One day in kids' worship, Davy Troxell in New Albany, Indiana, taught about Gideon. And the following Sunday, for the sake of review, he asked, "Who remembered last week's Bible hero?" No hands went up. "Okay," he said, "I'll give you a clue. He fought a battle using only lamps, pitchers, and trumpets." Still no response. "Maybe you remember how he used a fleece to learn God's will," he said. 10 little blank faces just staring at him. "One final clue," he started pleading. "There are people today with the same name as our hero who go around hotels putting Bibles in the rooms." Finally, an eager 8-year-old boy shot up his hand and he said, Oh, it was Hilton." Most everybody has seen Bibles with a stamp that says, "Placed by the Gideons." That's a group entirely devoted to placing God's word into people's hands. Why would a group dedicated to the spreading of the scriptures name itself after Gideon? Well, I think it's because of what he accomplished by faith. Last Sunday, we looked at how faith in God grew in the heart of a prostitute named Rahab in Jericho and changed her life completely and saved her life. And today we're looking at how faith worked in the heart of a man named Gideon to accomplish things he never could have done on his own. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our faith in God set the stage for God to use us to do things we never could have done on our own? Seems to me that faith is the key factor in that. So I'm praying that this look into another story of a person in the Old Testament will help us grow in our faith. Gideon appears in the book of Judges. I'd like you to get your Bibles open to that book. For some 300 years, there is no king in Israel. It says there, everyone just does what is right in his own eyes, also known as anarchy. That has never worked well anywhere, by the way. As a result, the nation goes through cycles. They serve God, then turn away from Him, then God allows their enemies to overrun them, and then they repent, and then they turn back, and then God sends someone to help deliver them. And it's during one of those times when the Midianites were having their way with Israel, and they repent, that God calls the man Gideon to be their deliverer. The story is in Judges 6 through 8. Right around the time that Gideon is called up for service, the people of the east have crossed the Jordan River into Israel's backyard. It's time for their annual What's Mine is Yours festival. That's the festival where the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east would swarm in, eat everything, take everything, and then leave. There are a lot of them, but this time God is going to send help. He visits Gideon to let him know that he has been drafted to lead the Israelites against their enemies. Gideon sounds the trumpet. He begins to muster the troops of northern Israel for war. He double checks with God just to make sure that he's the one that's supposed to be doing this, and he heads off to do battle with 32,000 men to take on 130,000. The first sign that Gideon is a man of faith is he's going off to do battle while being outnumbered 4-1. He's afraid. I'd be afraid too, but he's going anyway. So what does God do? He tells Gideon, "There are too many on your side. Let everyone who's scared go home." And apparently there are a lot of scared men, and most of them leave. Great. Now we're outnumbered 13-1. God isn't going to have it done with those kinds of odds. No, he says, still too many. Can you imagine Gideon's thoughts at this point? And so God thins them down to 300 men total. That's now 433 Midianites to every one Israelite soldier. The odds are getting a little more difficult here. My dad always said that the odds of him winning the lottery were better than the odds of him buying a ticket. He never did either one. So when the odds are against you in battle, 433-1, there has to be something that will tip it in your favor before you actually jump into this. Numbers like that are what make this an account of faith, not coincidence. There have been examples in history of where someone beats the odds, maybe, but when the odds are ridiculous, it puts our decisions in a new realm. Do we trust God for what we can't see at all? Or do we just bail out? You go ahead this morning, tell yourself if you're facing anything like that right now in your world. Maybe you want to type it in the comments section. To make it even, Israel is going to go into battle with machine guns, artillery, and air support. But they are going into battle with the Lord fighting for them. In the middle of the night, they surround the camp, and suddenly they are blowing trumpets, holding torches, and shouting. The Midianites wake up and turn on each other and kill each other. Most of them are killed. The rest run for their lives, which soon were lost as the 300 men of Israel chased them down and killed them. There's something to be learned about faith in the life of a man named Gideon. That's this. I want you to get this morning, that God makes people of faith able to do what they can never do on their own. So I want to look into this story of Gideon in this short time we have left and see what we could be able to do because of faith. First thing I see is that it enables you to move on when you're afraid. Gideon was scared from the very moment that God called him up. Judges chapter 6, verse 15. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Courage isn't the same as being unafraid. It's pressing ahead, even though you are afraid, or as John Wayne put it, being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Have you ever noticed God likes us to be in positions where we can't go on by ourselves? When he chose who would lead against the Midianites, he goes to Gideon, the one whose clan is the weakest in Manasseh and who is least in his family. After the troops are gathered, 32,000 men, God sends away the ones who are scared. God says, too many. God doesn't want Israel to think that on its own strength, Israel saved itself. And so down they go for a drink, and God weeds out another 9,700 men, 300 men left. And then there came the time to issue everyone's weapons for the battle. Here you go. Here's your trumpet, your torch, your clay pitcher. Can you imagine the Midianites as they attacked saying, "Look out, they've got broken pottery and trumpets." Seems to me it would have sent them running away faster if the Israelites had been playing accordions. No, this isn't a military campaign. This isn't military at all. It is a faith exercise. This was God taking a humanly ridiculous circumstance and showing that he's the one who makes his people able. God wants his people in positions where we can't do it by ourselves. Who are the great heroes in the Bible and in history that we remember for their faith? People who were in a position that required God's power, God's wisdom, God's timing. Gideon, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Peter, Paul, John Wycliffe, John Huss, Martin Luther, Glenn Elliott, J. Henry, William Carey. They're all real people who go into situations afraid, but with faith in God that allowed them to move on. I like the quote I ran across from Eugene Peterson. He says, "There is an enormous gap between what we think we can do and what God calls us to do. Our ideas of what we can do or want to do are trivial. God's ideas for us are grand." What a thought. God's ideas for us are grand. I wonder what ideas, what plans God has for Central Christian Church, but they're waiting until we place ourselves in a situation that makes us depend on God instead of ourselves. The time we'll do more than we're doing now is the time when we get that lesson that it's God who makes people of faith able to do things they could never do on their own. And we've seen that here in the past. When Jesus said that we must become like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven, when he teaches us to know God as our Father, do you think he's telling us to be people who are independent or people who are counting on their Father to take them places, to provide for them, and to help them when they can't do things on their own? I know it's scary to count on something you can't see. Gideon would tell us this morning, be courageous. Move on, even when you're afraid. When we really believe God can see what's down the road, we can do that. Secondly, let's thank God for the helps. Having faith helps us realize that God is giving us helps all along the way. Gideon was given three of them. Chapter 6, starting in verse 11, the angel who called him worked a miracle, disappeared right in front of him as a reassurance that he was from God. Verse 36, God gave Gideon a sign twice, the sign that he requested, putting out a fleece on the ground. Chapter 7, verse 9, once again, God gave him reassurance. He had Gideon sneak to the Midianite encampment where he heard soldiers discussing a dream. It was actually a sign from God. And all of these things added up to some encouragement for Gideon. He asked for reassurance, and God answered his request for help. It serves to remind us that God gives his people the helps they need to be able to press on and to do things by faith. Ray Stedman said, if you want a wonderful experience, take a Bible software program and look up the phrase, but God. See how many times human resources have been brought to an utter end. Despair has gripped the heart, pessimism and gloom has settled on a people, and there's nothing that can be done. Then see how the Spirit of God writes in radiant letters, but God. And the whole situation changes into victory, and then thank God for the help. God doesn't leave Gideon out hanging by a thread. He gives him the certainty of what he can't see. The principle is this: if we'll be willing to stick our neck out for God, he doesn't abandon us there. I don't think that means you should put out a fleece every time you're seeking God's will. In fact, notice the tone of what Gideon asks. It's as if he is saying, did I hear you correctly? Will you really do this for me? When we're living by faith, we are better able to see where God is giving us help and reassurances along the way. I enjoy reviewing those times. That's a whole lot more fun after they're past. You know, like where you're saying with nervous laughter, wow, if we had been at that intersection just a couple of seconds earlier, we would have been hit. I don't suggest you spend your life asking God for signs, but I do suggest that when God confirms good decisions, you thank him for it. You make a decision that you question. It's difficult. It takes faith. Later you learn that it was the best thing you could have done. Faith then helps you have the presence of mind to see and to thank God for the helps he gives you along the way. Here's something else that faith can help us do, and that is to see achievements the way that God sees them. Max Cleland, in his book, Strong at the Broken Places, wrote, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Look at the language that God uses when he talks to Gideon. Mighty warrior, go in the strength you have. I have given them into your hands. God speaks with such certainty about Gideon's future that he speaks of it in past tense. I'm reminded how Romans 4:17 talks about God. Literally, it says, calling the things not being as being. God looks at his people's achievement as if it has already happened. He sees things timelessly, and sometimes we need to learn to look at achievements in the timeless way that God does. Hudson Taylor said, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. Phillips Brooks said, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger people. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your world shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle. Every day you shall wonder at yourself, at the richness of life which has come to you by the grace of God. We usually think of Hebrews 11 and the way that it talks about many people, including Gideon, who accomplished great things by faith. And it lists there how they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. But then it says, starting in verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now remember, that is a list of things that people accomplished by faith, a list of achievements. Not achievements as the world measures them, but the way God measures them. God looks at his people of faith, sees them able to do something they could never have handled on their own. Maybe it's just dying nobly for him. And he calls it success. We need to learn to measure our successes by heavenly standards. Not a whole lot of that is going on around us. Be careful what you call success. Is that how God looks at it? Have you measured it by the things that God considers to be important? Faith makes us able. Rather, God makes people of faith able to do what they could never do on their own. Dr. Floyd Faust tells this story. Early in my ministry, I met a man named Worrell. He had been stricken with rheumatoid arthritis at age 15. And when I met him 30 years later, he was totally paralyzed, except for one finger, could barely speak, and was totally blind. But he had a string tied to that one mobile finger that could turn on a recorder. He wrote for national magazines, authored books, and led a happy and influential life from his bed. This was possible because after initial prayers brought no healing, he accepted his lot graciously and said, "Well, Lord, If this is the size plot in life you've staked out for me, let's you and me together show the world what we can grow on it. Down the path of humble acceptance, Worrell achieved a happier and more useful life within the limitations of very restricted circumstances than most people ever will manage with excellent physical health. God makes people of faith able to do what they could never do on their own. There are a lot of people for whom being saved is an issue they think of, I can do it myself. Let me point out to you this morning, heaven is something you can't do on your own. No one can. We need the help of a Savior who has paid the price that we can't pay. But God makes people with faith able to do what they never could do on their own, and that includes you this morning, and it means that you, who could never save yourself, can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to understand how that can happen. Will you give us the opportunity to show you? Please follow the prompts on the screen today. Let us take some time, respond to your contact to us. Let us show you from God's Word how through faith in Jesus Christ, you can become a follower of His and you can do something that you could never do on your own. You could have eternity in heaven with Him. Thanks for joining us here today.